get a bit of a window this evening into what you went through. Help us grasp the depths of our sin, but also the depths of your love. In your name, amen. Why should I? That is a question I hear quite a bit in my house. Zach, share your toys with Poppy. Why should I? Poppy, forgive Zach. Why should I? But it's a question, maybe inside, that we ask as grown-ups too. Someone's left a mess in the work kitchen. It really needs to be cleared up. Someone must have done that an hour or two ago. And maybe I should clear it up. But why should I? I didn't make the mess. There's someone standing alone in church. They could really use someone to talk to. That person could be me, but why should I? I've got this list of things to do, and I really need to talk to these people. Jesus calls me to forgive my enemies. Jesus calls me to be kind to those who have been unkind to me. Why should I? I think at the heart of this question we often ask, even if we're not asking it explicitly, is, I think I'm above this thing that God might be calling me to do. I think I'm above showing forgiveness here. I think I'm above moving towards this person. I think I'm above sharing my toys with my sister. And in some way, I deserve to not have to do it. In some way, I deserve to not have to put myself through this little bit of inconvenience. I've been there. I remember one time, it was 10 years ago now, I was a ministry trainee at church, and I just remember I was hoovering, and I felt so grumpy. So why am I doing this? And I literally, every stroke of the hoover was just, take that dirt. I was just so cross. I was like cross with the floor. And I was cross with her in the moment when she said this. But Beth said to me, Jesus cleaned up your mess. You should be fine cleaning up other people's messes. She's a wise woman, very wise woman. And in the moment, I was like, don't say that to me. But she was right. In this passage in Gethsemane, the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus had every right to go, why should I? He had every right to go, no thanks. He could have easily, just not for me, thank you. And he would be, unlike me, hoovering the floor, he'd have been fine to say that. No one could have blamed him. Jonathan Edwards, an old preacher, says, when the dreadful cup was before him, he did not say within himself, why should I? Why am I so great and glorious person, infinitely more honorable than all the angels of heaven? Why should I go to plunge myself into such dreadful, amazing torment for worthless, wretched people that cannot be profitable to God or me, that deserve to be hated and not loved? Why should I, who have been living from all eternity in the enjoyment of the Father's love, go to cast myself into such a furnace for them? Why should I yield myself to thus be crushed by the weight of divine wrath for them who have no love for me and are my enemies? They do not deserve union with me and never did and never will do, and they've never done anything to recommend themselves to me. He could have said that. He could have said, why should I? Such, however, Edwards goes on to say, was not the language of Christ's heart in these circumstances. But on the contrary, his love held out. And he resolved, even then, in the midst of his agony, to yield himself to the will of God, to take the cup of wrath and drink it. I love that little phrase. His love held out. In the midst of the crushing weight of what he was about to go through, in the midst of the sheer agony of what he was being led towards, under the weight of the sin of the world, his love held out. And what we get in this garden scene is a picture of his faithfulness, his obedience to his Father's will, and his love. Alongside the feebleness of those who he calls friends. Alongside the weakness of his followers. I'd love us to consider from this passage the depth of Jesus' sufferings, the depth of human sin, the depth of Jesus' love, and the danger of dozing. The depth of Jesus' sufferings, the depth of human sin, the depth of Jesus' love, and the danger of dozing. So firstly, the depth of Jesus' sufferings. He arrives in Gethsemane with his disciples, with his followers. Gethsemane, a little courtyard, a little garden, a little area at the foot of the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. And he leaves some of them in place, and it would have been very normal for him to say, sit there, I'm going off to pray. And he takes Peter, James, and John with him. We'll get to precisely why I think he took those guys in a bit. He takes them with him, and they see him begin to be greatly distressed. When we are feeling a certain depth of anxiety or burden or stress, it does affect us physically. And here we begin to see the weight of what is to come manifesting itself physically. Jesus is alarmed and anxious. We're told in the other Gospels that he sweat drops of blood. Such was the pressure, such was the burden he was carrying, he started to manifest it with drops of blood coming out of his sweat glands. He tells Peter, James, and John to stay in a certain place, and he goes on a little further and then falls to the ground. Maybe he was collapsing. Maybe under the sheer weight of the burden of all that he had to carry, he just couldn't go on anymore and just falls to his knees. Cries out to his father. He describes his own situation to James and John, saying, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." Jesus here is overwhelmed with grief. This feels too much. It feels unbearable. In this moment, he's almost losing the will to live, losing the will to go on. In the fullest sense, this is a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we see in verse 36, he asks for relief from his father. He says, "Father, you can do all things. If there is another way, you can do it. Father, please, you can do all things. Remove this cup from me," the cup being the fullness of God's wrath and anger that he was going to drink down to its very dregs. "Father, take this away from me." And what we come to see, the end of the passage in verse 40, as he's looking upon his bleary-eyed disciples one more time, he says, "It's enough," or "It is settled. There is no other way. If I'm going to redeem this broken, weak people, I'm going to have to give myself over into the hands of the betrayer." What we see here is an amazing picture of the again, I use this word again and again, the burden, the utter burden that Jesus is under, that is literally crushing him physically and will crush him to the point of death. But yet we see his sovereignty coming through, that he is willingly and voluntarily giving himself. He says, "Look, here's my betrayer. He knows what's going on. He knows what's coming. Because he is the suffering servant, the suffering Lord, the sovereign Lord, giving himself, going into the deepest of suffering for you and for me." Why did Jesus react in such a way? Why was he so overcome? This wasn't the fear of physical pain. It wasn't the fear of discomfort. It's the horror of one who had lived his whole life, all of eternity, for the Father, and facing up to the prospect of being alienated from him, the prospect of his eternal relationship of love with the Father being covered in judgment as he bore the sins of the world. As one commentator says, in this moment, Jesus came to be with the Father for an interlude before his betrayal, but found hell rather than heaven open before him, and he staggered at the weight. Because he was about to bear the fullest penalty, bear the full weight of sin, be fully separated from his Father in heaven. Jonathan Edwards, I'm going to quote him a few times tonight, but it's worth listening to. Jesus then had a view of the furnace of wrath into which he was about to be cast. He was brought to the mouth of the furnace that he might look into it and stand and view its raging flames and to see the glowings of its heat, that he might know where he was going and what he was about to suffer. This was the thing that filled his soul with sorrow and darkness. This terrible sight, as it were, overwhelmed him. One who had only ever known the favor and love of God was about to face the full judgment of God. And this interaction is so important because Jesus here is being given a glimpse of what is about to happen to him so that he might go willingly, so that he might know the fullness of what he's about to endure, so that he might be, as we've been learning in Hebrews, the perfect sacrifice. So he might give himself fully to his people. So he might know fully what he is about to do. Therefore, God brought him and set him at the mouth of the furnace that he might look in and stand in view of its raging flames and see what he was going to do and might voluntarily enter into it and bear it for sinners, knowing what it was. And so his love to sinners in that choice of his was more wonderful, all the more wonderful. And his obedience to God all the more full in it. Jesus looked suffering in the face. He looked his destiny in the face. He looked God's will in the face. He looked at the salvation plan in the face. He looked at the weight of judgment, the cup in the face. And his love held out. I know if it's me, I'd have gone, why should I? No, thank you. But Jesus' love held out. I'd love us to also consider the depth of human sin, in that the very people Jesus was going through this for, the very people the human race he was saving, were the ones orchestrating on a human level his death. It was the corruption and wickedness of man that contrived and affected his death. It was the wickedness of men that agreed with Judas. It was the wickedness of men that betrayed him and apprehended him and bound him and led him away. It was men's corruption and wickedness that he was tried and falsely accused and unjustly judged. It was by men's wickedness that he was reproached, mocked, buffeted, and spit upon. It was men's wickedness that chose Barabbas, a murderer, over him. It was men's wickedness that laid the cross upon him to bear and that nailed him to it and put him to so cruel and ignominious death. He knew the depth of the sin of the people he was about to die for. I love that verse in Romans that says, for a good person, you might dare to die, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And before we look upon the people in this scene, the betrayers in judgment, before we cast judgment upon the mess of humans in this story, we need to remember that we all have betrayed the Son of God. We all betray the God who made us. We all live lives in his world, enjoying the things he gives us, but refusing to give him thanks, taking credit for the things that he created. He gives us the gift of relationships and we say, I think I'm going to do it my way. He gives us the gift of life and we say, no, I'm going to do it my way. He gives us this world and we treat it as if it was our own. We turn our backs on him. We sell him out for popularity, for comfort, for wealth, for the climbing the career ladder, for the approval of our friends. When we have I'm sure you've had that moment where it's your chance to speak out about Jesus and just say a word. And I go, oh no, I don't want my friends to tease me. So I'm going to just keep quiet right now. In our hearts, we've all betrayed the Son of God. We've all given our love to created things. We've all given the love that was due to the Creator to created things. As we sing in the song, How Deep the Father's Love, it was my sin that held him there. It was my sin that put him on the cross. And in that sense, there's a complete level playing field. We all have the same worst sin, if you like, because the blood of the Son of God, the betrayal of the Son of God is on our hands. It was our sin that held him there. It was my sin that held him there. That is the depth of our sin. That is why Jesus is in this garden, because of our brokenness, our mess. To save you to save me. But this garden picture, this garden scene, whilst showing us the depth of our own sin, in the same breath, assures us of the depth of Jesus' love. Maybe like 18 months ago, 2 years ago, my friends paid for me to go indoor skydiving, the Trafford Centre. And indoor skydiving is amazing because it has all the, it's supposed to be the closest thing you can get to skydiving without jumping out of the plane. You can feel the wind rushing through you. They actually had to turn the wind machines up for me because I was so heavy. But you go in and an instructor kind of holds you and you lie there. You're being, it's as if you're falling because the wind is rushing up and you're there just going, and your face is like, it's a really authentic experience. And you know what it made me realize? I'm never going to do the real thing. I do not want to jump out of a plane. I do not want to skydive because it's terrifying. You may be different, but I'm a wuss. The garden experience that Jesus went through was a taste of what was to come. It was a little taste, even a painful, horrific taste, but it was a little taste of the full reality of the cross. It had all the elements, the emotional, physical, spiritual torment. He was getting a little taste of what was to come. He could have backed out. He was in a garden all alone. He could have done a runner. He could have called on God's angels and said, you know, take me home. He could have gone, why should I? His experience was, if you like, the first notch, number one on the amplifier or the meter. And he was about all the way up to level 10. But unlike me, Jesus is no wuss. Jesus' love held out. Jesus' love was stronger than his torment. Jesus, he even screamed, God, remove this cup from me. But yet his love held out. The pain he was suffering was dwarfed by his love for the very people who were putting him in this mess. His desire to save outweighed the dread of going to the cross. His love held out. And seeing the depths of his anguish highlights for us the triumphs, the majestic beauty of his love. His never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. How many times have I asked the question, or even just thought the question, maybe he's done with me this time. I've sinned in the same, I've messed up in that way again. Maybe this time he's had enough. How can I ask that question? Who am I to ask that question when he was willing to go through this for me? When he was willing to suffer this brokenness and hurt for me? Who am I to question his love? Who am I to question his faithfulness? Who am I to question his complete commitment to our salvation when we look at this picture of our suffering, agonizing Savior? As Tim Keller says, you are more sinful than you could ever imagine. But in this very same breath, you are more loved than you could ever dream. More sinful than you could ever imagine. More loved than you could ever dream. Jonathan Edwards says, the love of any mere angel or man would doubtless have sunk under such a weight, and never would have endured such conflict, such as bloody sweat as that of Jesus. The anguish of Christ's soul at that time was so strong as to cause such visible effects on his body. But his love to his enemies, poor, unworthy as they were, was stronger still. The heart of Christ at that time was full of distress, but it was fuller of love. His sorrows abounded, but his love did much more abound. Christ's soul was overwhelmed with such a deluge of grief, but this was from a deluge of love to sinners in his heart, sufficient to overflow the world and to overwhelm the highest mountains of sin. Those great drops of blood that fell down to the ground were a manifestation of the ocean of love in Christ's heart. Reminds me of that hymn, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. The last thing I want us to see is we've looked at the depths of the sufferings of Jesus, our sin, and yet his love for us. Just want us to consider the last couple minutes the danger of dozing. Because whilst Jesus is going through this, his disciples are nodding off. Not once, not twice, three times. Why does Jesus take these disciples? Well, in John 14:26, Jesus says, "You'll all fall away." Simon Peter responds, "Even though those people will fall away, I'm not. I'm going to keep going." In Mark 10:38, Jesus says, "Can you bear the cup that I'm going to bear?" James and John say, "Yeah, we can do it. No problem, Jesus. Easy peasy." Jesus takes these guys to the garden because they thought they could do it on their own. He needed to show them the danger of complacency, the biggest danger of the Christian life, which is, yep, I've got this, Jesus. Yep, I can do this. Yeah, I've got it within me to do it. Yeah, Jesus, I can bear the cup that you bear. I'm not going to fall away, Jesus. You can count on me, Jesus. But yet in the hour of need, they fall asleep. And because they don't watch and pray, because they're not aware spiritually, because they're not looking out for what might come, because they're not relying on God's strength, what happens in verse 50? Very short verse. The betrayers come, Jesus is seized, and they all left him and fled. The Christian life is not one of easy peasy lemon squeezy. It's one of Gethsemane's. It's a life of suffering. It's a life of trouble. It's a life of difficulty. And Jesus says, watch and pray so that you may not enter into temptation. Watch and pray so that you stay the course. Watch and pray so that you can follow me through sufferings to glory. Watch and pray so that when the hard times come, you rely not on your own strength, but on my deep, deep love for you. A preacher called J.C. Ryle. They're both good. Either one's cool. We'll kind of draw to a close here. Are we true Christians? And would we keep our souls awake? Then let us never forget to watch and pray. We must watch like soldiers. We are upon enemy's ground. We must always be on our guard. We must fight a daily fight and war a daily warfare. The Christian's rest is yet to come. We must pray without ceasing, regularly, habitually, carefully, and stated at times. We must pray as well as watch, and watch as well as pray. Watching without praying is self-confidence and conceit. Praying without watching is enthusiasm and fanaticism. The man who knows his own weakness, and knowing it, both watches and prays, is the man who will be held up and not allowed to fall. Watch and pray. Rely on Jesus, look to Jesus, trust in Jesus, and we follow him through suffering to glory. Every one of us will go through the furnace. Every one of us will go through the hard time. But it's the one who watches and prays, the one who trusts in the cross of Jesus, the one who looks to his strength, who will follow him out of the other side to glory. How do we pray? When we're in Gethsemane, we're out of time, but let me just point you to the words of Jesus. He firstly, in verse 36, he addresses God. He addresses his Father. He comes to his Father and says, "Abba, Father." And then he acknowledges the hard stuff. He says, "Remove this cup from me." But then, and he asks, in doing so, he asks God for help. But then he accepts God's will. "Not my will, but yours be done." That's the pattern that Jesus shows us. That's how we are to watch and pray. And we watch and pray trusting in the Savior who loved us enough. When he could have said, "Why should I?" When he could have given up, when he could have crumbled under the weight of what he was about to go through, his love held out. His love was deep, stronger than our sin. His grace was greater than our failures. That's the Savior that we trust in. I'm going to pray in a second. And then we're going to listen to a song that at least one of the verses helps us to consider and reflect on Jesus' choice to say, not my will, but yours be done. And how that brings us life and forgiveness and freedom. And then we'll sing one final song together after that. So let me pray, and then we'll listen to this song. Jesus, thank you for your deep, deep love. Thank you for your suffering and agony. Thank you for the cross. Thank you that you prayed, not my will, but yours be done, Father. Yourself, in order to bring us life. Thank you that you went through torment in order to bring us peace. Thank you, Jesus, that you went through agony that we might be accepted by you. Thank you, Jesus, that you did that willingly. Thank you, Jesus, that your blood washed away our sins. Thank you, Jesus, for your love, which is stronger than the suffering you went through, stronger than our sin, that never stops and never ceases and never runs out. Thank you, Jesus, that you prayed, not my will, but yours be done. We thank you in your name. Amen.